Blessed Lord, who caused the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have had conversations with Christians, not here, who have been going to church their whole lives, and when asked what's next after death, where is your Christian family member? Where is your Christian friend who has died? The answers have been a little bit all over the place. They're here. They're around. They're watching over me. They're in a better place. I wonder how you might answer the question, what is next for you? If you're a Christian here, how would you answer that? What is next for you? I absolutely understand where people are coming from when they give those early answers. But this morning I want us to see that the Bible tells us that there is a better answer. That is, there is a more comforting answer, a more real and biblical and hopeful answer. What we're going to see think about this morning was what the Thessalonian church needed to hear. We know from chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians that the Thessalonian church had embraced the message of Jesus Christ as Lord, and what that meant for the future. Have a look. Just turn back a page with me to chapter 1 and verse 9. Middle of verse 9 there. Paul writes, "They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." So the Thessalonian church had embraced the truth that Jesus keeps his promises. Jesus has promised to return to take those who are his home. And that was the hope of the Thessalonian church. Now, I've said this before, but I'll say it again because it's worth rehearsing. When the Bible speaks about hope, when it speaks of hope, and Paul talks about it a lot in the latter half of this letter, it's not speaking of a wishy-washy, fingers-crossed, wishful thinking, but rather a future-orientated faith, a trust based on the promised return of Jesus Christ. So Paul here addresses that hope in the Thessalonian church. He addresses that faith based on the promised return of Jesus Christ that he knows they had, but it needs strengthening. Why would it need strengthening? Why, if they trust in the promised return of Jesus Christ, would they need further encouragement in this? Why would we? If we're here this morning and trusting in Jesus to keep his promise of return, why would we need encouraging? Well, death hurts, doesn't it? Death is confusing. Death is painful. Death is not how it should have been. Death is the consequence of sin, being cut off from the life giver. And the Thessalonian church were naturally grieving at death among them. They were a church family. We've been thinking, haven't we, over the last few weeks about what it means to be a church family. And they were a church family. And death in any family is painful. I know that we here at St. Lawrence can identify with that. But here was the problem with the Thessalonian church. It wasn't that they were grieving. It was that, verse 13 of chapter 4, they were grieving like the rest of mankind who have no hope. In other words, their future focus was out of focus. And Paul addresses this in our verses this morning. From our passage, we're going to see, three things, really. That's a long sentence, isn't it? We're going to see three things that should make a difference to how the Christian grieves brothers and sisters who have died in faith. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus should make a difference. The return of the Lord Jesus should make a difference. And one another should make a difference. Let's have a look at the first, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The first thing that should make a difference to how the Christian grieves a brother or sister who has died in faith is the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. Have a look with me at verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, the resurrection of Jesus is crucial, vital to our faith. You cannot have Jesus as Lord without the resurrection. I wonder if you've read the book or seen the film, The Case for Christ. This is my copy. You'd be very welcome to borrow it, as long as you give it me back, because I love it. It tells the story of a man who hated Christianity. Vehemently hated Christianity. His name was Lee Strobel. And then his wife became a Christian. And it upset him something rotten, and to the point where he wanted to disprove Christianity. He was a journalist. He knew how to investigate. And so, one of his colleagues said, who was a Christian, if you really want to do that, if you really want to disprove Christianity, go for the jugular. Go for the resurrection of Jesus. Because if the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen, Christianity crumbles. So that's what he did. He spent years investigating Christianity, going from expert to expert, using all of his skill to try and disprove the resurrection. Do you know what happened? He became a Christian. And the book, The Case for Christ, was written. Because as hard as he could try, and as much as he hated Christianity, once he looked at the evidence, he couldn't deny it. And the fact that the resurrection happened showed that great difference between Christianity and every other major religion in the world. Every other major religion in the world, its founder, its leader, is dead. Whereas Jesus is alive. The resurrection happened. Please speak to me if you want to know more about how you can look at the evidence for yourself. But how does the resurrection help the believer in the face of loss of another Christian? Well, because Jesus rising to new life shows that death is not a one-stop ticket. Jesus defeated death. Death is not a one-stop ticket to nowhere. So much so that Paul deliberately redefines death. You'll notice that in our passage, if you look there, towards the end of verse 14, he calls it falling asleep. Falling asleep. Because it is no longer the end. It is not death to die. So death is now falling asleep to help them see the significance of death for the believer. It is not without hope. It is the promise of a new day. It is the promise of a new tomorrow that doesn't end. It is the promise of eternal life with the God of the universe. The resurrection makes such a difference because it need not be the end. Verse 14. God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. What does Paul mean there by those who have fallen asleep in him. What does that mean? Well, the Bible is very clear, particularly at the beginning of Isaiah, that our sins, says the Bible, are like scarlet. That is, when God sees us, he sees us as those who have rejected him. In whatever area of our lives, we sin, we muck up, we turn away from God. And so he sees us as those stained with sin. Jesus, on the other hand, was someone who never sinned. But when God saw Jesus, he always saw someone who was good and pure and holy and lovely and beautiful. Something that can't be said of us. But of course, Jesus died. And Jesus died a criminal's death. He died a death for someone who has rejected God, even though he didn't reject God. Now, if we accept Jesus' death on our behalf, here's what happens. We can be in Christ. So that when God looks at us, he doesn't see us stained with sin. He sees the beauty and the holiness of Jesus. That's what it means to be in Christ. Now, you and I know very well that we still sin, we still muck up. It's a wonderful word in the Bible. The word is sanctification. And it means this, that whilst we live, whilst Jesus has died for us and we live, knowing that when God sees us, he sees the beauty of Jesus, we still muck up. But this side of eternity, we are being made more and more like Jesus. So daily, we are being sanctified. We are being made more and more holy, more and more like Jesus. When God sees us, he doesn't see just the redness of sin. He sees that we are being made more and more like Jesus. That is sanctification. The wonderful thing is, though, even though we don't deserve it, when God sees us, he always sees us, if we're trusting in Jesus, as those who are in Christ. Now, why have I told you that? It's great. Because for anyone who is in Christ and thus united with him, it means this: if Christ is alive, where Jesus goes, you go, and I go. If we're in him, if we're united with him, God will, verse 14, bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Isn't that wonderful? What about the non-Christian? Those who have lived lives turned away from God. Well, the Bible is clear about the fate of the unbeliever. That there is one death and then we face judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It's very clear on that. Which is why, incidentally, we don't pray for the dead. Those who have died have no more opportunity to respond to the gospel once they have died. But it is also why the Bible is full of such urgency about what we do with the gospel whilst there is still time. And yet the truth is that we just don't know for sure, do we? Where someone stood with God when they died. We're of course not the judge. But we must remember that it is possible for people in their dying breath to turn to Jesus. Look at the thief on the cross. He left it till the very last moment of his life to turn to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. And he heard those wonderful words in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Well, we can have complete certainty that if we are in Jesus, where he goes, we go. And what is required to be in him? Faith in him, trust as we bow the knee to our Saviour. Here is something that makes a huge difference to the Christian who grieves a brother or sister who has died in faith, the resurrection of Jesus. Because for those who have died in him, where he goes, they go. Secondly, what else makes a difference? The return of the Lord Jesus. We're looking particularly at verses 15 to 17 here. And the question that Paul is addressing is this. Will Christians who have died miss out on the fact that Jesus has promised to return? He's promised to give us resurrection bodies. He's promised to take us to the new heaven and the new earth. Will those who have already died miss out? Let's have a look at verses 15 to 17 together. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we, who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we, who are still alive and are left with them, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The Christian who grieves a brother or sister in Christ can have great confidence that they will by no means miss out on the promised return. So in verse 15, Paul, he divides believers into two groups, those who are still alive and those who have died as Christians. And those who have died as Christians, they will be the ones who will be raised first. Spiritually, they are with Jesus, but there will be a day when they will have physical bodies. They will be raised. And notice how, as Jesus returns, you see there in verse 17, I'm not quite true, verse 16, you see that when Jesus returns, he returns in the same way he left. Have a look at Acts chapter 1. He returns in the same way he left, accompanied by three phenomena. A loud command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. And it's an image that we get when the Queen enters the room. If you watch any of the royal weddings recently, you'll notice this. When the Queen arrives, everyone is sitting down, and there is a command to stand. And then, what is there? There's a trumpet call. There's a fanfare, trumpet fanfare. And only when that happens does the Queen enter the room. Well, here we get Jesus returning. And there is verse 16, a loud command before people stand, before anything else happens, there is a command. Why is there a command? Well, you know, the commands of Jesus, they are life. You see, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he commanded him. John chapter 11, verse 43, Lazarus, come out, and the dead rose. The 12-year-old girl, Mark chapter 5, Jesus commanded her in her dead state. Talitha kum, translated, little girl, I tell you, get up, and the dead rose. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 14, the dead young man was spoken to by Jesus, commanded, young man, I tell you, get up, and the dead rose. We see in Jesus' life, Jesus speaking to the dead and they respond and they receive life. Well, how much more when Jesus returns in all his glory? So the Thessalonian church is concerned. What about those who have died before Jesus returned? Have they missed out? No. Jesus' return gives such confidence as the Thessalonians had grieved and as we perhaps grieve as well. Well, Paul then turns his attention to any believer who is still alive when the Lord returns in verse 17. And here we see the reminder that when the Christian grieves a brother or sister, we grieve with hope. Look at verse 17 with me again. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What is there? Reunion with Christians who have died. Those we miss, sorely miss. We're promised to see them again. And so the question of where our loved ones are, who have died in Christ, is so much more than in a better place. It's with Christ, awaiting the day when he returns, and we will see them again. But not just a reunion with us, or with our loved ones. It is chiefly a reunion with Christ, who we will be with forever. When Joseph Addison was on his deathbed, Joseph Addison was a politician and a writer in the 18th century. And he was on his deathbed, and he had one member of his family by him, by his bedside, his nephew. And his nephew turned to him and asked Addison for just one last instruction. And Addison spoke these words: "See in what peace a Christian can die." And then he died in peace. In a peace that was grounded in the death and the resurrection and the return of his Saviour. We will, all of us, die. No exceptions. We will all find ourselves, so to speak, on our deathbed. And when we do, what can make the difference for us and for those grieving us? It is the fact that if we are in Christ, where Christ goes, we go. And he has promised an eternity that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Brothers and sisters, you can die in peace, truly. And when you die in peace, it allows those remaining to grieve with a difference, with a sure and a certain hope that they will see you again. Not a wishy-washy hope, but a sure and certain hope, grounded in the fact that Jesus rose again. Well, thirdly and finally, one another. The third and final thing that makes a difference to the Christian who grieves a brother or sister in Christ is our conclusion this morning, and it's Paul's as well. Have a look at verse 18 with me. "Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Believers are to draw alongside one another and apply this message. It is the single most significant difference that I see when I take funerals for non-Christians and Christians. Those without faith, they comfort one another, but not knowing what to say. Not really. Not knowing whether what they're saying is true or helpful, the right thing to say. But when there is a Christian funeral, and it's been a delight to witness that here at St. Lawrence, Christians encourage each other with the sure and the certain hope of Jesus' resurrection and return. The resurrection declaring that death is not the end. That death is not a one-stop ticket to nowhere. Jesus has defeated death. Jesus' return, declaring that we will meet him and each other again when he returns or calls us home, because that is the truth, that is the power, that is the glory of the death of Christ, that we live and we die and we grieve with a sure and a certain hope." Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the sure and the certain hope. Thank you that death need not be a one-trip ticket to nowhere. Help us to delight in what the Lord Jesus has done. Help us to see his resurrection as that which gives great hope, that where Jesus goes, we go too. Help us to see his return as life for us after the grave. Help us to encourage one another with these words, that we may not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We long for the hope to be given to those without it. We pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen.